All right, Genesis chapter 45, starting in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing or nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me father to Pharaoh and Lord over his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless now as we open your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak through me, guide my tongue, guide my hands, that everything would be said and done that would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for salvation. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the service tonight. Bless our pastor as he preaches at camp. And bless the rest of this week. Break through and save souls there too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The word adversity. I'd like to preach on the subject of the blessings of adversity. I'm going to sign adversity there for the deaf. Okay, so the blessing of adversity. The word adversity means a series of events which oppose success or desire, which makes sense. Adversity is something that pops up that opposes our success or the desire we have, the things that we want to do, the things we want to accomplish. Adversity comes up and it stops that or opposes that. Adversity and hardship is something that we all desire to avoid, and no one can blame us. I don't look for adversity. I don't look for problems. I don't look for enemies, but it happens. Honestly, I would rather have the end result than to have to actually go through the adversity. For example, I would be more than happy to be second in command over the nation of second only to Pharaoh while he's in his throne. So really, he was ahead of Pharaoh if Pharaoh was not sitting on his throne. I would take that position back in those days over being a slave for sure, or any other position that most of the people had in that time. But I would not want to be betrayed by my family. I wouldn't want to be sold into slavery. I wouldn't want to be thrown in the dungeon. You take all that out of the situation, and I'm in. I'll do it. I'd be glad to rule. I'd be glad to tell people what to do. That'd be nice. But we don't know the end result. We don't know what's going to come of the adversity that we're facing. And Joseph, though he trusted the Lord, had no idea where this adversity was leading. Therefore, the sermon title, "The Blessings of Adversity." Well, I just got a few things, and then we'll be done. But the first thing I want you to notice is the blessing of adversity is the deliverance that it brings. The deliverance. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 45, verse 7, it says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the land, in the earth, and save your lives by a great deliverance." One person's adversity is another person's deliverance. That's an amazing thought. One person's adversity, one person's struggles, one person's frustrations. For example, our great nation, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, their great adversity was our great deliverance. We have a free country now because of those men who signed on the line and were willing to put their lives and their fortunes and everything on the line to give us a free country. So their adversity was our deliverance. I hear many soldiers say, and Brother Koontz would testify to this, after having gone to war, they say, "I would rather this war be fought by me than by my children." And so I've heard a lot of soldiers say, "This adversity is for my children's deliverance." And so you look at the story of Joseph and you see the adversity and the things that he went through and all that he suffered through. And his adversity was able to bring great deliverance. It was able to preserve a posterity. It was able to give his brothers more children and be able to allow their children to live. And if you think about it, his adversity brought great blessing to the people of Bible Baptist Church, because his adversity allowed Judah to live, through whom the descendants would go down and we would have Jesus Christ, our Savior, be born. If it wasn't for Joseph's adversity, then there would go that line through which Jesus Christ would come and be born and die and rise again the third day. What a great blessing that Joseph was willing to endure that and the adversity and make it through it and stay faithful to God so that God could in turn use him to preserve a posterity. We have no idea the greatness that our adversity could lead to. We think about deliverance. A lot of times, God uses the health of one person to bring deliverance to another. God can use so many different things that we view as negatives, and they frustrate us, and they anger us sometimes, and they make us ask God, why? Why me? Why this? Why that? Why now? And we ask God these questions, but we have no idea what the result's going to be. And God says, if you'll just wait, when you see that result, you'll be glad for the adversity. Our job is just to trust Him through that time. Joseph, a great example. So the first thing we get through adversity is deliverance. Now, there's a whole long list of things that we could name, but I just picked out a few tonight. And then the next thing is humility. We can clearly see throughout the story of Joseph that God taught him and he learned a lot of humility. A lot of people say he was boastful when he told the stories of the dreams that he had. I personally didn't see that in there. I don't see how he was boastful, but I tell you, if I had a dream that my brother was bowing to me, I'd be glad to tell him that dream any day. I don't necessarily think of him as boastful, but I can guarantee you this. You can see a total change in his humility from then to by the time he's out. And by the time he makes the statement of the text verse tonight where he says, God intended for this to happen. The humility that he learned. So we see a lot in Joseph's life, but I want you to notice something else, someone else's life. One that has an actual verse that goes like this. It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So the Bible is giving him credit, meekness, and humility, very similar terms. And it says Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And we look at that and we just think of the end result, but we don't think about what happened to get him to that point. Because if you really think about it, it would be pretty difficult to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter and be humble. He was royalty. I read through history, I see our president, and very rare is a leader of a nation a very humble person. God knows our president is far from a humble man. So you can imagine Joseph in this situation, or not Joseph, but Moses, as being raised in the world, so to speak, as an Egyptian, though I believe if you study it out, you'll see that he already knew beforehand that he was a Hebrew. But so you can imagine the fact that there was probably a lack of humility in his life, and God knew, I'm going to have to humble this man before I can really use him in a great way and use him to impact the whole nation of Israel, all 3 million or so people that he was able to deliver out of Egypt. And so, but you look back and we just think about some of the things that he had to endure, those adversities that he would face. First of all, he was a foster kid, really. He was raised in the house as a stranger. He really was not a true Egyptian. In fact, the Bible says that when he saw an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew, it relates him to the Hebrew, and that's why he went and fought and killed the Egyptian. He knew he was a Hebrew. He knew he didn't really totally fit in with the Egyptians. So you can imagine, just like any foster child, the Millers could tell us about this, how they don't really feel like they really fit in because they're not really 100% a part of that family. And to live in those circumstances would begin to really humble you. No doubt he grew up believing he didn't fit in. And then eventually he's wanted for murder. So he takes off from this great position he had and the easy life of royalty in the nation of Egypt. And he has to take off and flee for his life because he's wanted for murder. He flees into the wilderness. He's out there alone. He becomes a wanderer. And then he becomes a shepherd. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. But if you look in Genesis chapter 46, verse 33, when Joseph is talking to his family before he presents them to Pharaoh, this is what he says to him. He says, it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So you can almost imagine Moses getting up one morning and Jethro saying, "Hey, I want you to go out and watch the sheep." And Moses looks at him and says, "Excuse me, I'm an Egyptian. We don't do that. That's an abomination." I mean, you got to imagine something that is considered an abomination in this American society, and all of a sudden you have to go out and you have to perform that abomination. Imagine how much humility that would teach you. God was teaching Moses humility through his adversity. You may have heard this quote before, but meekness isn't weakness, it's power under control. And Moses learned that. Because he had the power to destroy all those people. God offered it to him. He said, "I'm going to destroy them all." And Moses, as we all know, stood on behalf of the people of Israel and defended them. You see, meekness and humility is a diminishing trait in Christianity today. Pride, the opposite of humility, has been responsible for the destruction of many relationships, many marriages, many churches. And the list goes on and on, and many different things that pride destroys. Pride is a reason someone won't forgive. Pride is a reason someone won't ask for forgiveness. And so sometimes God has to send adversity to teach us humility. God always commands us to humble ourselves. If you ever notice that, if you study it out and you study the word humble and how God uses it, God always says, "Humble thyself. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." God's saying, "I want you to humble yourself. Because trust me, you don't want me to humble you." And that's the truth. If you've ever been humbled by God, you'll agree with me 100%. So God gives you the opportunity to humble yourself, but sometimes has to use adversity to teach us humility. Now this is my favorite one of the lesson or the blessings of adversity. And that's sweetness. The adverse ingredients in a chocolate chip cookie contribute to the sweet result that follows the adverse heat of the oven. I don't like flour. I like sugar. I like my wife's sugar. That's a different kind of sugar. But anyway, I like sugar. I like chocolate chips. I like brown sugar. I don't like raw eggs. I had plenty of raw eggs back in my workout days in high school playing football, drinking raw eggs inside of a shake. Have you tried it? Hell, you don't know. It's yuck. But anyway, I don't like those things. But when they all come together and they go into the adversity of the oven and the heat that the oven can bring, all of a sudden it comes out this delicious chocolate chip cookie. And so God allows adversity and things to come up in our lives because that reveals to us the sweetness of God. Amen. I want you to notice that Joseph's life proves this out in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51 through 52. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. "For God," said he, "hath made me forget all my toil in my father's and all my father's house." That's the sweetness of God. That God's allowed him to forget all his toil. "And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." He says, "God hath made me to be fruitful." God's looking for fruitful Christians. And sometimes he has to send adversity in our lives to turn us into fruitful Christians who do something for him and reach the potential he has for us, because he knows what we're capable of and he desires for each and every one of us to reach our maximum potential. But when we decide to do our own thing and go our own way and do what we want to do, God has to then send adversities, whether big, whether small, to change us our direction and change our focus to him so that he can use us in the great way that he intends and plans to use us in. You see, fruitfulness is often a byproduct of afflictions. Joseph's afflictions allowed him to see how God made him forget his afflictions. And to see how sweet God is and allow him to forget his afflictions. Much like Jesus said, now, no man can ever say this except Jesus Christ, say that a woman can give birth and then forget the toil when she holds the baby. If any man tells his wife that, you're crazy. But Jesus has the only man that has the right to say that a woman should forget the toil and be glad for the child she has. Though a lot of women might disagree with that, but sorry, Jesus said it. But the point he's trying to make here is there's an affliction, there's a struggle, there's a turmoil, there's a tough time. But then the result is so sweet to hold your own baby. And so God's telling us here that we can, through our affliction, through our adversity, we can see the sweetness of God. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 6 through 8, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This verse number 8 gets preached a lot. But every time I hear it preached, it's always preached, hey, go ahead, give God a taste. God tastes good. How do you taste God? You can try licking the Bible, but I don't advise it. If you notice here, it says this poor man cried in his affliction and his adversity. Then came the Lord's deliverance, and he was able to taste that God is good. What this verse is telling us is this verse does not say that the taste is good. It says that the taste allows us to see that God is good. Or in other words, only God can make bitter adversities taste sweet. So in other words, you go through an affliction or an adversity in life and you get frustrated and you get disappointed and you're upset and it's tough and you're discouraged and you might weep some tears and you just feel like you want to be alone and you feel like God has forsaken you. But then you go through that and you continue to trust God. And then when you come out of it and all those afflictions, all of a sudden when you see how sweet God is through all that, you say, wow. Those afflictions were not enjoyable, but now that it's done and I see the deliverance and the blessing of God, my goodness, God, this is sweet. It's the ingredients that He's putting in here. He's putting in a little bit of sweet, but He's putting in a little bit of flour. He's putting in a little bit of butter. He's putting in a little bit of raw eggs, and He's putting all these in, and it's frustrating, and it's tough, and it's not something we want to endure, and it's something we just don't want to have any part of. We just want life to be easy, and we beg God for deliverance from these tough times. But then all of a sudden, the end result, we begin to see what God has done through our affliction, and how God has used us, and how much closer we've gotten to God because of the afflictions that we've gone through and the adversities that we face. All of a sudden, we begin to see what the result is, and we think, wow, God is sweet. No, it didn't taste sweet, but God is sweet. Oh, taste and see. Taste what? It might be bitter. It might taste bitter, but you'll see that God is sweet. You'll see that God is good. What you might taste might not be good, but during that bitter taste, you'll find out that God is. What a great God we serve. And then lastly, adversity comes to blessings is salvation. Through Christ's adversity, we receive salvation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 37 to 39, the Bible says, and he took Peter with him, Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. We can't even begin to imagine the adversity that Jesus Christ is facing at this time. The same one who can call 10,000 angels and have them taken out of this situation immediately. God did not make him do this. It says, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went a little further and fell on his face. And I believe the reason why he went a little bit further is because the burden was weighing him down a lot. Well, he's the Son of God, yes, but he was in human flesh. You understand, it's the same human flesh that we have. He just kept it holy. It was a burden. It was an adversity. It was a tough situation. And then you add to that the fact that, first of all, in the first place, he had to leave heaven to come to earth. And then he had to be robed in flesh. And then he had to endure the physical torture, the cat of nine tails, the whipping, the crown, and all the beatings that he suffered, and the smacking, and the punching, and the rods, and everything, the beating that he endured, and then all that physical torture, and then he was beaten beyond recognition, where people would say, "Who is that? That's not the same guy that went back there. He looks totally different. Now I don't even recognize him," because of the beating was so bad. Not only that, then he became our sin for us. He took our sin for us. He was bearing our guilt. He was separated from the Father. He was despised and rejected. He was nailed to a cross and then he died. That doesn't taste sweet. But on August 31st, 1995, when I received Christ as my Savior, that tasted sweet to Jesus. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that tasted sweet to Jesus. If I was following instructions for the very first time and didn't know what I was making, and the instructions called for flour, and I tasted and thought, "That tastes awful, I ain't putting that in there," I wouldn't have chocolate chip cookies in the end. Jesus Christ knew the bitterness he would taste, and he proceeded anyway. You know that song, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. If we knew what our future held, a lot of us might want to run for our dear lives right now. Especially in this country and the way things are going. But the adversity makes him taste sweet. And through his adversity, we have salvation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Thank God Jesus Christ obeyed and went. And then lastly, under salvation, is the affliction of conviction. While I was being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God for salvation, it tasted bitter. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage in us by nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So the Word of God here is saying, hey, yeah, he's basically saying, I'm glad you sorrowed. I'm glad you went through conviction. I'm glad you went through the agony of conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, because what it led to was repentance. What it led to was receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What it led to was that bitter taste of conviction led to the sweet taste of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the ability to call Him our Father, and the ability to call Jesus our brother, and the ability to spend forever in heaven, and the ability not to worry about when I die, where I'm going to go, not to ever have to touch hell, not to ever have to live life alone, but to know that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Sure, adversity tastes bitter. But if we hang on, the end result is a sweet, sweet God. And then you can look back, just like on those chocolate chip cookies, and you can see that even during the bitter times, there was chocolate chips thrown in there too. And white sugar. And brown sugar. No cumin. No dog poop, just the good stuff. With a little bit of flour and the bitterness that comes through adversity. But trusting brought the sweetness of God in your life. The blessings of adversity. I thank God for conviction to salvation and righteousness. I thank God He convicts me when I sin. It keeps me right. I thank God He convicts me. Because if He didn't convict me when I sinned, I would be just like the rest of the world. I wouldn't be here tonight. My life would be a mess. I wouldn't have a wonderful wife and a wonderful son. I wouldn't be serving the Lord in a wonderful church. Thank God for the adversities in life and the blessings that come from them. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless in this invitation time. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us in whatever area we need convicting. Maybe, Lord, some of us are going through some adverse times. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to continue to trust in you, Lord. Help our attitude to you to be right. And Lord, help us to be able to see the sweetness and taste the sweetness that comes through trusting you through the hard times. And if anybody here is not sure they're saved, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them and show them their need for a Savior, that they would repent and trust Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.